Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through His word today. Blessings.
Well, listen, whether you realize it or not, January, it is full of promises, all right? So it doesn't matter where you're going to sit as far as the resolutions go. We know that a new year brings new promises, promises for some of us that are going to sound really hopeful, promises for some of us this year are going to be very achievable, promises for some of us that tells us this year, yes, this year, I promise you, is going to be different. Now, if you don't believe that's true, then you're just not looking, all right? Because every ad on every streaming service, on every social media platform is telling you the same thing, that if you just add this habit, if you just buy this program, if you follow this system, if you commit to this plan this year, everything is gonna change. And here's the thing, our culture runs on one simple equation, and that is this: something plus something equals transformation. That is what you're being sold, not just in January, but all year round. Something plus something is going to equal transformation. And if we're honest today, we have all bought into it at some point in our lives, and some of us are buying into it, me included, once again, this time of year. That all you need is just a little bit more discipline, a little bit more motivation, just a little extra hustle, just some more information, and things are going to be different. But here's the problem with all of that, and there is a problem with it, is all those promises that the world tries to get you to subscribe to are always going to over-deliver hope, and they're going to under-deliver results. And what sounds convincing in the moment, many of us understand, rarely ever lasts. And here's the most dangerous lie that you and I face as believers, because all of that, as much as we're having fun with it over the last 2 weeks we've been talking this up, the truth is that what is happening right now in the world is seeping into our faith. And let me tell you the most dangerous lie that believers fall into, and that's this: it isn't that Jesus doesn't matter. The most dangerous lie for us is that Jesus isn't enough. Now, I think for many of us in this room, the issue is not that you have abandoned your faith. It's not that you've rejected Jesus. It's not even that you've walked away from Him. The real issue that we got to be looking out for as we kick off a new year is this, is that for a lot of us, we have just added to Jesus. We've added to Him. It has become Jesus plus effort, Jesus plus performance, Jesus plus approval, Jesus plus control. And without realizing it, some of us this morning, our faith has become just another one of those January promises, and our faith becomes something that we try to manage, something that we try to optimize, something that we try to control. And here is the one truth today that we're going to come back to over and over again in this message. So here we go. First 3 minutes into the message, I'm going to give you the whole thing, and here it is. What you add to Jesus will eventually take you away from Him. What you add to Jesus will eventually take you away from Him. Because here's the thing, and you know this to be true. When Jesus becomes just another ingredient in your life among many things that make up your life, here's what happens. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it will lose its power. Grace will lose its depth. Freedom will slowly disappear. And here is the tragedy: if you and I are not careful, if we buy into this idea that what we really need is Jesus plus something, we just need to add something to our faith to get us into a better space, here's what's going to happen. We're not going to lose our faith overnight. In all my years of doing ministry, when I have seen somebody following Jesus and then come across them at a different season of life, and they are not following Jesus, that decision, that break from their faith, it doesn't happen in an instant. When we start adding to Jesus, we drift quietly, then we drift gradually, And then here's what's heartbreaking. In the end, you will see people drift willingly from Jesus. That's what happens when we try to add. And the reason why we're doing this series, and the reason why we're going to be looking at this letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia, is that Galatians isn't a letter to people who stop believing in Jesus. He's not writing to people like that. The people in Galatia, this church, they love Jesus very, very much. They are followers of Jesus. They have gathered together in Jesus' name. The people in Galatia are no different than the people of First Baptist Church, that we love Jesus. We follow Jesus. We are here, first Sunday of the new year, we are gathering in Jesus' name. But here's what happened to the church in Galatia, and my guess, this is probably what has happened to some of us. That the reason why you are frustrated, not just in your life, not just in your relationships, but ultimately what causes all the frustration is your faith, is because somewhere along the line, us, like them, started believing that Jesus maybe just wasn't enough. And so after Paul plants these churches, he plants the church in Galatia, he plants the church in Corinth, after he goes on his mission tour and he starts planting these churches, then he would leave. What would happen is other voices would begin to gain influence in Paul's absence. And here's what the voices didn't say. They never said, forget Jesus, because that's obvious, right? We know that voice. Anybody comes into your life and says, hey, just forget about Jesus, that's an instant red flag. They didn't say that. Here's what these people did to influence the church in a negative way. They said, hey, it's just Jesus plus something else. It's just grace and. It's just faith with. And what happened was slowly, what's taking place in this city, and what has taken place sometimes in some of our hearts, is the gospel began to change. And so what once felt like freedom for these people who had heard the good news of Jesus, well, freedom started to feel like pressure. And what once produced love started producing fear. And what once brought life started demanding control. And what we're about to read is Paul's frustration at the church. Now, here's just the truth. Most of the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, and this should give you encouragement because it gives me encouragement, basically goes like this. Hey, it's Paul. I love you. God loves you. Stop being stupid. That's pretty much every New Testament letter, all right? With the exception of a couple where Paul's like, hey, you all are crushing it. Most of the people were getting crushed. And here's the reason why. It's because they had these outside influences telling them what they should think, how they should live, what they should believe. It's no different than us in 2026. That we are the Church of Jesus Christ, a body of redeemed believers, but yet we live in a culture that's trying to sell us everything other than Jesus. And our guy Paul is writing this letter of Galatians, and he's frustrated. He's frustrated not just at the people who are bringing in these lies. That's clear. But what you're about to see here in a moment is Paul's frustrated with the believers because they bought it. They actually listened to these lies, and they bought into this deception. Because here's the thing. When you or I add anything to Jesus, Jesus plus, grace and, freedom with, it weakens the gospel. And so what happens is Paul, he understands something that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks. He understands something that honestly I forget a lot and you have probably forgotten too, and that's this, is that we do not chase fruit, we cultivate roots. Now this is important because everybody loves fruit. Everybody wants a life that produces. And whatever you're producing, you want it to look good, you want it to taste good. And we will sacrifice what's underneath for the show of what's in front of us. And we do this all the time. We talk about this constantly in this room. One of the dangerous things about this space is that we can make this look like Halloween. And what I mean by that is that just like kids, we dress up and we put on a show because we don't want people to really see what's underneath. And if we're not careful, you can walk in this room and you can be a little kid in a big body and you can put on a smile and you can dress up and you can get everybody to think that everything's okay and you show that there's some fruit in your life and you've sacrificed it for the root. And so what Paul is going to try to help us understand is that you and I, we are not chasing after fruit. We are cultivating deep roots. And over the next 6 weeks, we are going to walk through Galatians chapter by chapter. And we are going to ask one question every week. And here's the question. What are we rooted in? What are we rooted in? Here's the thing. I could care less about the fruit that you produce in your life if the things that you're rooted in are weak and meaningless. I could care less. And if you don't understand maybe the difference between the kind of fruits that you have, like there is a big difference between getting a chemically enhanced strawberry from Walmart, right? That looks good, it's red, and you take a bite of that thing and there is no flavor, there is hardly any juice. And then there's another difference between maybe going down Stacy's, right, during strawberry season, and you go pick out like a big plump strawberry right off the vine, organic, and take a big bite of it, right? Big difference. And what happens is many of us will sacrifice the flavor and we will sacrifice the substance for the show. And we want everybody to look and say, man, look at that fruit. Look at how good that looks. Look at their life. Look at what they're producing. But deep down inside, we're dying. Deep down inside, there is no healthy root system. And so over the next 6 weeks, that's exactly what we're going to do. We are going to look at different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's what I want to tell you about fruit. This is very important. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and every week we're going to cover a different fruit, some weeks multiple fruits. What I'm not trying to get you to do is to create a checklist of things that you're going to accomplish, all right? So I know I got some of my type A friends in the room, and you're like, y'all, I could crush a checklist, okay? You just line up those fruits of the Spirit. You tell me what 3 steps I got to do, and I will crush it by the end of January. And I know you will, but that's not what we're trying to do. The fruit of the Spirit in your life, and here's the fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is not a checklist that once I check all these things off, that I'm an alpha Christian and I'm crushing it. No. The fruit of the Spirit is not a checklist to accomplish, but get this, it is evidence of what has been formed in your life. It's proof that you've got good roots, that you're connected to something that has depth. That's what the fruit is. And my desire for you is that this fruit would be real and it would have sustenance in your life. And I think we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe for some of y'all, this is the first time you've ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And so we've got what we call the fruit of the Spirit, and then Scripture also says that there is gifts of the Spirit, okay? Two very, very different things. It's easy to think the gifts of the Spirit are the fruit, because the gifts of the Spirit are kind of out there. And there's lots of different gifts that we won't get into fully today. But what I fear for you is some of you are sacrificing the fruit of the Spirit because you want the gift of the Spirit. Some of you all, you want to have the ability to speak and to preach. But some of y'all are mean. You know what I mean? So it's like, hey, I want to be this voice for the kingdom of God and I want to speak great things. Yeah, but you're not kind. And so what I want you to do over these next 6 weeks, what I think would be beneficial for you, would be beneficial for your home, your marriage, for your kids, is to look at your life and say, are these fruits real in me? Because if they are, what it says is that I'm connected to something of substance. And so here's the thread that's going to tie everything together every single week, is that the fruit of your life will always reveal the root of your faith. It always will. You don't have to tell me about your relationship with Jesus. You don't have to tell me about where you are in your journey. You don't have to tell me about the way that you're living out your faith. I will see it when I'm with you. And whether or not that strawberry's from Walmart or Stacy's, I'm going to know here in a bit, right? I just got to hang out with you long enough to know the sustenance of the fruit that you're producing. So what we're looking for is this idea that the fruit of our life will always reveal the root of our faith. And so here's how this is going to work. I'm going to lay it all out for you over the next 6 weeks. If love is missing in your life, if you don't have the fruit of love, what that tells me is that something's probably wrong at the root. If I got no love, then there's something wrong with the root. If joy is absent in your life right now, friend, what that tells me is something's off, probably beneath the surface. If peace feels impossible for you right now in this season, what that tells me is that you're probably drawing from the wrong source. And what I love about this letter, what I love about what Paul is trying to get the people in Galatians to understand is that Galatians is not calling me or you or them to try harder. We're not doing the try harder plan, okay? Doesn't work. It's not about trying harder. The call from Galatians is to return to the roots, to return to grace, to return to truth, to return to Jesus. We are always going to land every week back at the feet of Jesus. You know why? Because what you add to Jesus will eventually what? Take you away from him. So I don't want Jesus plus, I just need Jesus. And so what does that look like and how do we practically walk through that? And so before Paul ever confronts the problems in the church of Galatia, before Paul warns them about false gospel, before Paul tells his story, Paul starts by establishing where the gospel actually comes from. So we're going to go to Galatians 1, verse 1. It says this, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Now, Paul is starting off. He needs all of us to understand where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, where does it come from? He's saying it has not come from human opinion. It is not shaped by cultural pressure. It wasn't refined to gain approval. That is the world. The world is always changing. Always being shaped, always being manipulated to fit nice and neat in a box that you can buy into. And Paul says, that's not what we're talking about here. That this gospel, it comes from Jesus Christ, who Paul would go on to say, gave himself for our sins, and God who raised him from the dead. Those are the credentials. Let me just tell you how this works. When you show up the way that Jesus did, you do the things that Jesus did, and then you tell everybody, I'm going to die for the sins of the world, and then 3 days later, I'm going to walk out of a tomb, and then you do it, you get to make the rules. That's it. You win. Whatever you say goes. You're the one that defeated death. Paul says, this gospel I'm preaching to you, it's not from anything other than Jesus Christ himself and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And that's important. Because despite the fact that so many of us know that to be true, we have willingly bought a cheaper version of the gospel because it looked better. Only to take a bite and realize there's nothing there. Because here's the thing, when the gospel comes from people, it will always lead to approval. But when the gospel comes from God, it will always lead to freedom. And here's what Paul says in verse 3. He says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. Now that word rescue, it matters here. And here's why it matters. Because here's the other thing I don't want you to get bought into during this season, this idea of this fruit. And my type A people, I need you to hold back a little bit. Because I get it. You want to crush some checklists. You want to do some things. And here's the good news about the gospel. Is the gospel isn't about improvement. It's about deliverance. That's what the gospel is. The message isn't, give your life to Jesus and then life's going to be better. Things are going to improve. You're going to be happier. Matter of fact, and we'll get this later, you give your life to Jesus and things might just get worse. You give your life to Jesus, you're going to face some trials that you never faced before. But here's the thing, I do not follow Jesus so that my life could be better. I follow Jesus because I need delivered. That's the gospel. That the gospel isn't about improvement, it's about deliverance. And what Paul says next is he says that there are two things that will define what the true gospel looks like in your life. That if you've been delivered, these two things are going to be true in your life. And he says it's grace and peace. Grace and peace. Not pressure, not guilt, not fear. I love this. Grace and peace. Grace is this beautiful gift that God gives you. You and I don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the redemption of Jesus. Yet Jesus gave it anyway. Not based upon anything I could do for him or anything you could do for him. Based upon his faithfulness and his goodness. The Bible says, Paul says, that he rescued us. That grace is what God gives us. And I want you to get this. Then peace is what grace produces in us. How do I have peace in my life? How do I have peace when it seems like the world's on fire? How do I have peace when everything's no and I just need a yes? I have peace because I'm walking in the grace of Jesus. I didn't say yes to Jesus so that my life could be better. I said yes to Jesus because I needed to be saved. I was lost without him. And that grace sustains me. I can have peace no matter what I face because I have the grace of God. And I think the reason why so many of us in this room are struggling with peace is because we got to be reminded that peace is not sustained through performance. You can't checklist your way through peace. You can't perform your way through peace. And here's the thing, if peace is missing in your life today, friend, it is probably because you have replaced grace with effort. That you stopped making this thing be about the fact that Jesus saved you and redeemed you in your darkest, brokest moment. That you've added to the gospel. You've made it Jesus and grace with. And what happens is that when grace is replaced with effort, it changes it. And here's what I want you to understand about grace. And I think what I'm about to say is very important for some of us in this room. You need to understand something about grace. Grace is amazing because grace is us getting something that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. And if any of y'all bought a gift for a kid that's smaller than your waistline this past year, you saw that in their face. Right? There's something about just handing a beautiful gift to a kid, and they don't understand the power of cost, and they don't understand sacrifice. It's just this amazing thing that they just get, and there's a joy in their face. Let me tell you something about grace. Grace is not God lowering the bar. That is not what grace is. Grace is God meeting us where we could never reach. That's grace. And they're two very different things. God does not lower the standard. So he sent his son to lay down his life to bring us home. Grace is meeting us where we never could ever reach. But here's what I need you to understand about grace. Because some of us, we like to use our salvation and we like to use our grace as this get out of jail free card, as this excuse to be lazy, as this just idea that I don't have to do anything and I don't have to really live for God and I can just coast and just sit on the couch and just chill until he comes back. Here's the thing. Grace is not permission to stay the same. That is not what grace is. Grace is not the permission to stay the same. Grace is actually the power to be made new. So when the grace of God comes over your life, what the gospel is saying is you don't have to be the same person anymore. Through Jesus, you can be different. You should be different. You should not think the same, talk the same, act the same as you did before Christ changed your life. You shouldn't. That's what grace does. Grace changes us. And this is why our guy Paul, he is so intense in this letter. Because when grace is compromised, peace disappears. And remember that truth that we've been hammering this whole service, right? What's the truth? Is that when you add to Jesus, what you add to Jesus will eventually take away from him. And here's the thing. The moment that the gospel in your life becomes Jesus plus something, it stops being good news. It stops being good news. So then what does Paul say in 6? Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul uses this word astonished. It's important. What Paul's saying is, I'm not just frustrated, I'm stunned. I can't believe that you bought into this false gospel. Not because they deserted doctrine. It's not because they walked away from a belief system. But what does Paul say? You deserted the one who called you. And you sold out. You deserted the one who called you. That this different gospel, this Jesus plus something else, it's no gospel at all. And that's exactly what was happening in this culture, that you had these Judaizers who didn't feel like Jesus was really enough. They couldn't get away from the Old Testament laws. And they tried to take all of the Old Testament laws that Jesus had covered through his death, and they tried to stack that on top of this new covenant of faith that Jesus has given them. And they were just playing the same game that they've been playing for thousands of years. And so let me tell you the false gospel, because, and you don't even need to know anything about that background there to understand how this could relate to me and how this could relate to you, that we live in a culture that loves the idea of Jesus. Everybody wants to be on Team Jesus. But we live in a culture that is just never quite enough. And so you're going to need this, and you're going to need to add that. You're going to need to achieve this. And here's a lot of things that have to be true in your life in order for you to find purpose and to find peace and to find meaning. And all of that is a distortion of the gospel. All of it is. Because here's the thing. What it does is this actually corrupts the first fruit, and that's love. The reason why so many of us struggle with love, love for God, love for ourselves, love for the people in our life, is because we've gotten off track. We've got uprooted. And when that happens and love becomes distorted, love becomes something that you earn instead of something that you receive. Love becomes conditional instead of secure. Love becomes transactional instead of transformational. And this time of year is especially dangerous for us in our faith, because January will trick us to believe once again in quick fixes and shortcuts and immediate results and guaranteed outcomes. And if we are not careful, all the things that are happening right now outside these walls are going to leak into our faith. And when we start believing that real change comes from adding the right formula to our faith, just a little bit more discipline, I just need a little bit more effort, I just need a little bit more hustle. Here's what we got to know. A gospel that needs your help will eventually break your heart. It just will. If you buy into this lie that what Jesus has done for me is not enough, I got to do more, that he's not enough, that, yeah, Jesus, I want to follow you, but it'd also be nice to have some extra zeros in that bank account. Hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I've got some relationships in my life that aren't giving me meaning, and I need that to change pretty quick. Hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I'm frustrated with my career. Hey, I want to follow you, but I don't really like where I'm living. Like, anytime we go, Jesus, yes, but, it's always going to break our hearts. And what for so many of us begins as improvement turns into exhaustion. And our guy, Paul, he's fighting it. He's like, don't buy into that. And then in verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul's using strong, strong language here. So strong that he says it twice. What he's trying to get us to understand is a distorted gospel, one that is not rooted completely and fully in Jesus. It doesn't just confuse us, it actually enslaves us. What we'll do without realizing is we will trade freedom for fear. We will trade grace for control, love for approval. And here's the part that we've got to sit in. All of us, we've got to own this. Here's the thing about the Galatians. The people in Galatia, they did not fall for these lies because they were weak. They were not weak. They fell for the lies because it sounded helpful. That's the real danger. It sounded helpful. And the most dangerous lies that can attack our faith are the ones that feel spiritual. You know why we talk about being together as believers all the time? It's because we need to be circled with other people that are rooted in our beliefs, that can see when something's off, that can call us out, that can lift us up, that it can encourage us, that when we read God's word, we should read it together. Because there is a world that is really good at putting a filter on a quote or a promise, or an ideal in getting us to believe that maybe if I just had that and Jesus, everything would start to work itself out. And so how do you and I begin then to navigate this constant bombardment of shortcuts and substitutes? Well, what Paul is calling the Galatians to is the same thing that Paul is calling me and calling you to, and that is to an enduring gospel. A gospel that is true. That we would make a decision to stand firm and to be rooted in choosing what lasts, not over what's immediate. That you and I would not lean into this temptation of instant results, but we would press and plant into the richness of faith that grows and matures and flourishes over time. Because here's the thing, healthy fruit doesn't grow fast, it grows deep. Healthy fruit doesn't grow fast, it goes deep. Now, I want my fruit to have substance. I want there to be flavor in the things that happen in my life. And I want it to last. And here's the lie we buy into. Everything on Instagram is so fast and so instant. And the truth is where you want to be in 3 weeks is probably going to take 3 months. And where you want to be in 3 months is probably going to take 3 years. That this thing called faith, it's long obedience in the same direction. And despite the fact that we know it, we keep buying into it. About a year ago, I had a person in my life walk up to me, and they know that I got a gym I'm a part of, and I like to work out. And so they're like, hey, I've got this thing coming up in 2 weeks, and I really got to get, you know, I got to get fit for the dress, and I got to get, you know, looking good, and I got to get ready. So what do I got to do in 2 weeks? And I said, well, you got to go into a time machine, go back 3 months, and have this conversation with me. I was like, because we ain't doing it in 2 weeks, all right? We just ain't. And like, well, they said, I'm going to give it a hard go. And I said, do not go to the gym and just crush yourself over the next 2 weeks trying to catch up for all the things over the last 3 months. And they didn't listen to me. And then they called me and they said, I can't walk. My legs are broken. I said, yes. Because some of y'all, this is what we do. We try to rush the process. And here's what Paul is saying, that listen, if you want healthy fruit, it will not grow fast. It grows deep. That you got to plant yourself in the truth of God. Plant yourself in the Word of God. Plant yourself in a community of believers. That's one of the reasons why we're relaunching small groups again. And we're going to keep relaunching small groups again. Because we know this might not be your season, but it's somebody's season. That we are never going to stop being committed to getting together and growing together and pursuing God's Word together. We are never going to not meet here on a Sunday. Ever. Even if the lights go out. It's happened before. We went across the street. We'll meet outside. All right? Even when it snows, like it did a couple weeks ago, and only 15 of us show up, we're going to get together. Even COVID couldn't keep these doors shut. We're going to be committed. We're going to grow together. And we're going to be rooted. Because if you want to go fast, man, go alone. But if you want to go far, we go together. And we want to go far. And then Paul, he ends this. He says in verse 10, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying, I'm not saying these things to please you. I'm saying these things because I love you. That's real friendship. I do not need people in my life, nor do you, that it's going to tell me what I need to hear. What I want to hear. I need people to tell me what I need to hear. And I've got some of those friends. I've got people in my life, and I said, listen, my life is an open book. If you see something, you better call it out. And if you don't, I'm going to be mad at you. You got to surround yourself with people that are going to help you grow. They're going to help you dig deep. Paul says, I'm not saying any of this to please you. I'm saying this because I love you. And the question of the approval of man or God, it is deeply personal to Paul because I can wrap up 11 through 24 in about 2 minutes. Let me just give you a quick overview of Paul's life. Paul, for most of his life, before he was ever preaching grace, he was bought into religion. He believed that if there was anybody that could have earned God's favor, and he believed it could be earned, it was him. And Paul trusted in tradition, and he trusted in law, and he trusted in his own performance. And you know where it left Paul? Empty. It left him empty. It's that strawberry from Walmart, man. You take a big bite of that juicy red thing and it's got no flavor. It's got no substance. He had nothing left in his life. And then everything changed when Paul encountered Jesus. You see, up until that point, before the road to Damascus, where Paul comes face to face with Jesus, all of the rules in the world couldn't produce love in Paul's life. All the effort in the world couldn't produce peace in Paul's life. But then on the road to Damascus, he's on his way to persecute Christians. He comes face to face with Jesus. Not an idea of Jesus, not a system about Jesus, the real Jesus. And it changed everything in Paul's life. And what's beautiful about this moment for Paul, these verses, 11 through 24, I'm wrapping them all up in this one little segment is that the gospel did not add anything to Paul's life. You know what the gospel did? It rerouted his life. It took him from what he was trusting in and what he was buying into, and it yanked him out, and it replanted him into what was true. that what once drove Paul, what sometimes drives us, approval, control, performance, it lost all of its power in the presence of Jesus. That's the difference, y'all. I don't care that Stacy's cost more. I don't care that I got to drive farther. I don't even care that I got to pick it, even though they'll pick it for you. I will do it. Why? Because it's got flavor. It's real. It's true. And once you've had the real thing, it's so hard to sell out to the substitute. And Paul says, I've got the real thing now, and that is Jesus. And my life is now shaped by grace and freedom and love. And Paul's story, his life, and some of us, our life is a testament of this truth. Jesus plus nothing really does equal everything. Jesus plus nothing really does equal everything. So that brings us back to the beginning, right? It is a new year, and we are in a culture full of promises, and there is a world that is telling us that if you and I just add enough pieces, we will finally become who we're meant to be. And I got no problem with resolutions. Go get it, sis. Like, go crush the diet. Brother, go get better at the finances. Man, improve yourself. But I'm just telling you, if you think the number on the scale and the number on the bank account is going to give value to your life, if you think how many friends you have on Facebook is going to bring value to your life, you will be disappointed. That's not the real gospel. That the real gospel is Jesus coming and giving his life for us. And Paul would tell me and you, we better be careful. Just be careful. That the most dangerous shift in our faith is not when you stop believing in Jesus. That is not the most dangerous shift. The most dangerous shift is when you start adding to Jesus. That what you add to Jesus will eventually take you away from him. And here's the thing. We're getting ready to close this thing up. We're going to jump into communion. We're going to pray. We're going to get you out of here. Okay, but here's the thing. I need you to lean in. The true gospel that Jesus gave Paul, it is not calling me and you to do more. That is not the true gospel. So today, 2026, first Sunday of the year, let me just open a door for you to walk through. Let me just create some space for you to lay some things down. That you can stop chasing approval. You can stop performing for acceptance. You, friend, today can stop trying to manage what only grace through Jesus can transform in your life. You can stop all of that. Here's the thing. The gospel doesn't need your help. It just needs your surrender. That's what the gospel needs today. And I think some of us, the reason why we're struggling with our faith and struggling with ourselves is we haven't actually let go. We haven't let go. We've not actually surrendered to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today we can surrender our expectations. We can surrender our pressure. We can surrender the performance and the approval. Because here's the thing. When you stop adding to Jesus, something beautiful happens in your life. Things grow. They grow. Love begins to grow. Not because you forced it, but because you're secure in Jesus. You're rooted to the one thing that's always going to be there. Peace begins to settle in your life. Not because life is easy, because it's not easy, but because grace is real. And freedom begins to form, not because you earned it, but because Christ already won it. So as we begin this year, as we begin this series, here's the one question. What are we rooted in? Hey, what are you rooted in, friend? Where's that value coming from? Where's that strength found? What are you rooted in? The true gospel. The one that actually saves, the one that actually frees us, the one that really produces fruit, real fruit, is that Jesus plus nothing will always be everything. Always be everything.